No, it should be black. Okay. Oh. Are you sharing the black tea? Well, I hope it doesn't throw you off, but if you sad at the very beginning that I'm gonna have you turn to the book of Acts, because aren't you going through Acts? So don't worry. For a minute. Just here for a minute. Acts chapter 13. Do you think I could get that thing to be full screen there? Saw it. I just saw it. Three dots. Movie. I'll get the screen. There we go. All right, I start off by just saying that, and what we're about to read will kind of show you why I said this at the beginning. But sometimes I really feel for, well, sometimes you feel for people that are going through things, but I don't know if you've ever had the thought that you really feel for God. I mean, sometimes I think about what he has to go through, and you're saying, I really feel for him. I really do. I feel for him because of what it is that he has to put up with, despite the fact that he is just so good and he's perfectly good and he's continuously good and not just good, but like he's generously good. And yet, man, the world is so very against him and just makes me think about what it is that he has to put up on a regular basis, on a daily basis. I mean, there's a certain sense in which we might say it's expected. I mean, the world is what it is, and sinners are what they are, and God is holy. We understand that God has to put up with a lot. It's kind of expected. We understand that characterizes this world. It's filled with people who oppose God. It's filled with people who are the enemies of God. And that is certainly what we once were. And we learned that from the scriptures, that even while we are enemies, Christ died for us. And so that seems like pretty logical that the world is filled with those who are at enmity with God. So God has to put up with a lot. But what's really crazy is that despite the fact that God is so good, if I could go do these again, that he's so good and perfectly so, continuously so, generously so, that his own people should be against him. That's the thing that's just even more mysterious, that I should be against him, Why should it be so hard for the people of God to be on the same side as God? I mean, we expect for the world, oh, you're in the world, you're not saved, and you're in conflict with God, and you don't stand on the same side as God. Well, I understand that. But for God's people, that it should be so hard for us to agree with God, that God should somehow be deprived of the loyalty of his people. You'd think that our rebellion as God's people, you'd think that our rebellion against God would have ended when we got saved, when we obeyed the gospel. And we would think that, right, that we obeyed the gospel, might mention of that term, a biblical term of obeying the gospel. And we obeyed the gospel, and you'd like to say, well, ever since then, it's just been a wonderful life of obedience, right? We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and So we go on believing, we go on believing that in everything he is good and he's worthy of our trust and of our loyalty. It seems reasonable. Seems reasonable. Well, it's going to bring us to a statement that Paul makes in this scene. Here he is and in a synagogue, and they've asked him if he has anything to say, that he would go ahead and say it. And so on this picture that you're seeing there, it's just a depiction of that event here. And we'll pick up where Paul begins to speak at verse 16, just a couple of verses. And Paul stood and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." That's just maybe a key word here. Listen. "God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." That's kind of the phrase that has stuck out to me. I'll put it here in the caption. Paul just goes ahead and says it. He says, he put up with their ways, or he put up with them in the wilderness. He's speaking about the people of God. He's speaking about Israel. And what a way to summarize those 40 years. What a way to summarize. God put up with them, God put up with them. I mean, when they came out of Egypt, there was a measure of obedience. There was. God had spoken and they had listened to him. They had listened to him and they had obeyed him. Probably the primary thing well, maybe not the primary thing, one of the first things that I think of when I think of obedience among the children of Israel and the whole event of coming out of Egypt is the keeping of the Passover. That's really something. These 3 weeks, we're going to kind of, well, I don't know exactly how long we'll talk about Israel, but it might not reach all the way into the third week. But anyways, when we think about Israel, we're justified to kind of not be so admiring, put it that way. But here you have a scene with Passover that they were given their instructions of what to do, and they did it. They kept the Passover. They were obedient. Even the writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith they kept it, right? They put the blood on the doors, post, the lintel. They kept the Passover by faith. God had spoken. They listened and they obeyed. They obeyed in the instructions to leave. Those details came to them. And, well, except for one detail in particular that I'm remembering that they didn't do. But still, there was a good measure of obedience that characterized Israel coming out of Egypt. Which detail am I saying that they didn't? It's really quite, I mean, we talk about what God has put up with. We don't have to wait till we get to the wilderness to have that phrase apply to his relationship with Israel, because the writer of Ezekiel tells us that when God called them out of Egypt, you know what he said to them? He said, "Put away your idols." And they wouldn't. And he even says through the prophet Ezekiel, it's a mind-blowing little statement because we don't read it in Exodus and anywhere in the law that while they were still in Egypt, God wanted to destroy them because they were so stubborn and rebellious and idolatrous. Okay, so we recognize that, but still we're kind of focusing for a little while on their obedience as they came out, they obeyed the Passover, they obeyed the instructions to leave. And especially going through the Red Sea. We think about that. I mean, they got to the Red Sea. It opens up before them. It's a wall of water to them on their right hand and onto their left hand. And they're told, go into it. Go into it. Walk through it on the other side, and you will be delivered. And sometimes you just look over. They obeyed it. Again, the writer of Hebrews tells us that they went through the Red Sea by faith. So I love that they came out of Egypt, they obeyed the Lord in that instruction, but it took faith for them to do that. So we got to highlight these times when we can look up to them and say, oh, that's pretty wonderful to see some faith and some obedience. And with such a powerful victory in place, they came through, they were delivered, from their bondage, a redeemed people. They were free with such a powerful victory in place over such a great enemy and with such a great promise as to be brought to a land flowing with milk and honey. What a promise. I mean, with all that on the table, God had secured their loyalty. They would be on the Lord's side from that day forward. They would walk with him in continued obedience, right? Well, we're going to move into that, but even before we move into that, let's not leave this obedience and faith of them coming out, because that is really quite remarkable. It's really a big deal to stand on the Lord's side in regard to the gospel. And that's kind of what we see a picture of there, is them coming out and being free. It's like a person believing the gospel, getting saved. It's good to align oneself with the Lord in regard to the gospel and thus be saved. Can you picture the children of Israel on the side of on the other side of the Red Sea? And they're free there. And the Lord is there with them. They are standing with the Lord in regard to the gospel. They were in bondage, they were in darkness, they weren't free to serve God, and they had this nation just oppressing them. God has brought them out, and they are standing with the Lord on this side. Obedience and faith, they came out. The Lord delivered them just, of course, graciously. He brought them out, and they're standing with the Lord on this side of the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea is where they were in bondage. And on the other side of the Red Sea is they're in darkness. Then all their enemies destroyed. And so it's a beautiful image to say, with regard to the gospel, with regard to the redemption, they stood with the Lord. And they were standing with the Lord on the other side of the Red Sea, and they came out with faith and obedience. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize, even for someone today. Someone hears the gospel, it's so good if they would side with the Lord and come out of their bondage and be saved. We relate to that. We sided with the Lord when we believed the gospel. We sided with the Lord when we obeyed the gospel. We came out of our bondage and were set free. But it's really quite a fitting question. Will God's people continue to stand on the Lord's side? Will God's people continue to align themselves with God? And maybe we can hear, sense the Spirit's pleading with us concerning that. Is we could hear maybe even in a brother or sister, or maybe a preacher or teacher, just hear a pleading. Right, to keep following the Lord, to keep standing with the Lord, to keep listening to him and obeying. And there's like a desire for brothers and sisters, right, to come alongside and just start really walking with the Lord. And hopefully that's none of us that we're on the recipient end of that. Hopefully this is all acquired tonight. But when somebody is lost, we would plead with them, stand on the Lord's side, listen to the gospel, believe the gospel, like stand with the Lord on this. Don't oppose him, don't be in conflict with him. And we would plead, and we would yearn for someone who's lost to believe the gospel and come to the other side of the Red Sea. Then we just have to, like, we have to turn it around on ourselves, be like, why don't I just plead with myself? I'm pleading with them, that they would listen to the Lord and obey the Lord and stand with the Lord. Maybe sometimes we have to turn it around and say, how about I do? How about I keep doing it? Well, centuries later, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah of the early days. So I told you that's it for Acts. We're out of here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. So, of course, Jeremiah is much later in the timeline. Still Old Testament. So we did go backwards. We did go backwards in the book of Acts chronologically, but Jeremiah is many centuries after coming out of Egypt. But he is writing the words of the Lord concerning those days back then. And if you look at verse 22, The Lord says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command. So this is Jeremiah's giving this message. It's from the Lord, and he's to speak it to God's people. He's to speak it to Israel, to Judah. For I did not speak to your fathers, verse 22, or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So he just paused there for a second. Like, he's bringing them out of Egypt. He doesn't have all these commands for them about offerings and sacrifices. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, all right, what's he got for it? What's he want from them? Obey my voice. Obey my voice. And I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it might be well with you. Certain things like the Passover to keep that, like idolatry, or certain things that had already been put in place. It's just obey my voice. I put that up here. It's just like just this very simple message to them as they came out of Egypt to say, obey my voice. I'm going to be speaking to you. I have spoken to you, and I'm going to continue to speak to you. Just obey my voice. Listen to me. That's why it's so interesting to go back to Paul there in the synagogue. He says, listen, listen, listen to the voice of God and obey it. On the day they were redeemed, before the law was given, before there were any commandments on offerings or sacrifices, God put it very simply, just obey my voice. It's as if he would have them understand, and I love relating this to ourselves too, but it's as if he would even have them understand, listen, you obeyed me in the gospel by which you were saved. The good news of salvation that I sent to you, and look, you are saved. You are free. See what obedience to me leads to. I mean, were they not just so happy on the other side of the Red Sea? There was singing, there was celebration, there was rejoicing, there was so. See what listening to my voice, obeying my voice leads to. And it's as if he would say to them, as he's bringing them out, keep on listening to my voice and keep on obeying my voice. I think I have this up here. Yeah. And it will be well with you. It will be well with you. I'm inclined to say, I will, if you keep on listening to my voice and you keep on obeying my voice, it will be well with you, and I will keep on saving you. And that was the subject of the men's intensive. And then I did those things, I think, back here with you a couple years before that, of just the fullness of the salvation of God that he has saved us. And it's his intention that he would save us today. He's looking to deliver from all kinds of things. So just keep listening to my voice. Keep obeying me. And yes, I have delivered you, but I'll keep delivering you. Don't you want to keep being delivered? Don't you see that there's things still yet to be delivered from? Yeah. What an appropriate word this is from the people of God. Just, will you just listen to my voice? Will you just obey it? Because if you do, it's going to be well with you. Now, you keep your finger here, because we are coming back. So I put something in there to keep it there. But I just want to show you this visually. I thought about just making mention of it, and maybe I've done it before, but keep your finger there and just go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Something in my mind thinks I may have done this before, though. So the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And if you look at verse 14, it starts off by saying, but if you do not obey me and do not observe these commandments, and if you look and go 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all the way 27, 31, 36, all the way 39, that whole section there, it's all about what the Lord is going to do to them if they are not obedient. If they don't listen and they don't obey his voice, this is what's going to happen. And so he has to communicate that to them. He has to communicate that to them. I want you to listen to me and I want you to obey me, but if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And it's a huge section of what he's going to do. But you know why I'm here, especially is because that's not how he started. If you look at verse 3 to verse 13, it's all about if you obey me, I am going to bless you. And I just love that. In fact, I mean, I have, I don't know if you can see this, but I have a, my Bible, I just highlighted that part. So I got like the highlighted here, and then it totally changes, and you've got this whole section here. It's just a different color. And I so even visually, I just see this. I'm like, there's a good part. And he puts that first. He puts that first. This is his heart. His heart is like, listen, listen to me, and obey me, because my desire is to just shower you with good things. So that's what he wants to mention first. In fact, do this too. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, yeah, I have a heading over my Bible that says curses on disobedience. You probably have something similar. Deuteronomy 28, 15, right over this, curses on disobedience. And it goes a long way. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. I mean, that's even more extensive than what we had in Leviticus. And it's very poetic, sadly poetic. The last verse of the chapter says, Yahweh will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said, you shall never see it again. There you should be offered for sale for your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will find you. Back to Egypt. What a poetic, sadly poetic way to end this section on what he's going to do if there's disobedience, back to Egypt. But again, the reason why I'm here is because at the beginning of chapter 28, I have a heading over verse 1 that summarizes verses 1 to 14, which is blessings on obedience. Blessings on obedience. So those two sections, you don't have, you can read the whole thing and you get into the specifics of it, but just an overview of that, you see the heart of God, the first thing that's on his mind to say is, listen, my heart is to bless you. You see how I blessed you when I brought you out of Egypt? Well, I want to continue to do that. Will you please just continue to listen to me, continue to obey me? I mean, I think of the Lord's words in John 13, 17, when he says, if you know these things, probably you know how it continues. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. I'm open up for discussion in just a minute here, but go back to Jeremiah because I want you to see, or open it up here, what God would go on to say in the next verse. So Jeremiah 7, and we're at verse 24, speaking again back to those days when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. They did not obey him or incline their ear to listen to him. But instead, they followed the counsels and dictates of their own evil hearts and went backward and not forward. As soon as you see that word backward, you're like, I think you're talking about the people of God, you say, this is where we get the idea of backsliding, right? Backsliding. Right. They listened to his voice and they obeyed his voice in their deliverance. They sided with him. But then what characterizes them afterwards was a loyalty instead to the thoughts of their own hearts. And that brought them into opposition with him. This is a huge concept there. That brought them into opposition with him. And we also, we relate to this. We also have listened to God's voice. We've listened to the word. We've obeyed his voice in our deliverance. We sided with him when we believed the gospel. But again, it's what characterizes us now. Is it a continued loyalty to his voice? Or are we like Israel, more loyal to the thoughts of our own hearts? I was thinking about that verse the other day. I was thinking about the famous one, right? Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. I'm thinking, man, I've known that one since I was a kid. I probably still lean way too much on my own understanding. You know, it's like, it's just we're so inclined that way, the thoughts of our own hearts. And if so, if that's what we do, instead of listening to his voice, we listen to the voice of our own heart, our own desires, it's going to bring us into opposition with him. That's going to bring us into opposition with the Spirit who dwells in us and with his word. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to do that, like, we might as well just own it, just say it. You know what? I'm actually thinking back to time in my life. It's like, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. And I'm not going to obey you. Then just get ready. I mean, just suck it up, because it's not going to end well. Just own it, because it's bringing you into opposition with God. And you know what else? This is like a really fresh thought for me. I guess one of the more recent things I added to my notes here. What else is it going to bring us into opposition with? With God's people who are listening and obeying his voice. It's just conflict all over. When we don't listen to the Lord and obey the Lord, we're bringing ourselves into conflict with him. We're bringing ourselves into opposition with his word. And we're also putting ourselves in conflict with the people of God who are listening to him, who are obeying him. That's why we have to put people out of fellowship. The conflict comes in because people are not going to listen and obey. It's against the Lord, it's against his word, and it's against the family of God. It's just so sad, the results that come from it all. And you see that even in the wilderness. Man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Whole congregation had to stand against him. Well, we're going to look at Israel in the book of Exodus that we might learn a little something about this. But before we begin that, I open up for just your thoughts and insights. And I'm also going to just go on.
Well, the word stiff-necked comes to my mind. And the Lord used that, right, of his own people. And I feel that I am that way at times too, right? Just not listening. And you're right, sometimes choosing not to listen and not obey.
Was noticing the forward backward. It went backward and not forward. We were talking about this at our men's Bible study the first week, that there's no neutral. If you're going forward or you're going back. Was thinking of how horrible sin is and the effects it has on us. We still have the sin nature. So it's a daily battle against that. So it's easy to slip up and realize you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Just a constant battle. That's what always think of the words of the hymn, "Trust and Obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Yeah.
Trust in it. So simple.
Yeah. And we never can count the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay.
Yeah, right.
For the joy he bestows,
Yeah, that's my song verse. The fairy shows the joy he bestows are for them who trust in him.
I wrote a note next to that passage in Jeremiah 7, Romans 7, 15 to 25, where Paul shows his character in the battle he goes through, went through. You know, and we all go through our sinful nature. You know, the good that I should do, I don't. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I need.
That's why we should all have compassion on one another, right? Because we've all been there or are to some extent. Yeah.
I think too in our case in the church are those who are in Christ, I guess, being yielded to the Spirit, because you know, try as we may, we're never gonna want to obey the Lord. So it's how much we yield ourselves to the Spirit. And really that comes from being in His Word, being with His people, speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns. I mean, those are the things that Spirit does, that sanctifying work in us. We really feel, I mean, we have to be yielded, so we have to do it.
Sure,
But
sure.
at least
without Him, it just be effort and
we're not gonna. And I also think confessing our sin is really important. I know, like, sometimes I think, like, I'm offended by my own sin, you know, like, I, you know, as if, but in reality, you know, just the Lord provided confession and cleansing and fellowship, and just how, you know, he doesn't, I'll say, he doesn't mind if we take advantage of that as much as we need it. So.
By the all this, we have a very patient God.
We do.
Very gracious with us.
Slow to anger. We would have never, when you think about your ways are higher than our ways, you know, like, we would have never put up with it. We would have never lasted that long. Well, as I said, we're going to look at Israel, the book of Exodus, that we might learn a little something about this. Exodus, and a famous passage, Exodus chapter 16. And I won't be surprised if Paul's words about God putting up with them in the wilderness come to mind pretty quickly here as we read the first three verses of Exodus 16. So they aren't long out of Egypt yet. They haven't come to Mount Sinai yet. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I mean, right away, it's like, yeah, Paul, maybe he was thinking about that when he said, for 40 years he put up in the wilderness. You know, they're just evil thoughts that they have about God. They're so against God so quickly. They stand against God, claiming that they've been brought out there to be killed with hunger. Their opposition to him is just so blatant. They impose as servants, too. Such harsh thoughts sometimes we can have against God, you know? That's why it's so good to increase in our knowledge of him, to truly increase in our knowledge of him, you know, because any harsh thought that comes up, we just reject it. We're just like, we know it's wrong because it's just obnoxious to speak of him in such a way as they did. And he's about to test them. Perhaps you remember how he did that. He's going to speak. They are going to know. They knew how to side with God when they came out of Egypt. They knew how to side with God at the Passover, without the instructions about leaving. with the Red Sea. They knew how to side with God and all those things because God had spoken. And he's going to continue to speak. That's why he said, obey my voice. I'm going to keep speaking. Just keep listening. Keep obeying my voice. And so he's going to tell them how. I put this phrase up here just because, it's a very simple but important point to consider. God speaks so that we might know how to stand with him. Oh, he's not I mean, there may be things we have to wait for, perhaps, and some things that are a bit mysterious, but he wants us to know how to stand with him. And there is a measure of finding out. I mean, in Ephesians, right, Paul would say, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the other one there. There's another one that's just like that. But the concept of do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there's a measure of seeking out to know what the Lord has said. There's a measure to which we even, I think this is an important point to consider too. We hear what the Lord says, but sometimes we're not sure how exactly to obey it because we don't understand it yet. So, but God, again, he's so patient, right? He's so patient. So even when he speaks, we search it out, we know what he said, and we seek to understand it. Certainly, that's going to be a part of the process. God does speak, and it is our responsibility to make sure that we know what he has said. Now, sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we just don't know what he said about something. I mean, one of the most remarkable stories that's coming to mind right now, I haven't thought about it in so long. One of the most remarkable stories is I remember a kid up at camp told me that there was someone who was gay at their school. And just was kind of moving in that direction, quite obviously. And one of the kids, the Christian kids, just came up to him and just, I don't know, the boldness and opportunity was just all there. And the relationship was there and just showed them in the Word of God where God, that was against God, that was sin. And the kid was like, oh, I didn't know that. And he changed his ways. He stopped. He didn't realize. I mean, and then of course we maybe need to have conversation about one's conscience and things like that. But sometimes it's just coming into an awareness of what God has said. It can be very powerful for someone. They know now what God thinks about something. There's a verse in the book of Hosea where God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." That's an interesting concept, Hosea 4:6. People are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. But then, right after he says that, he turns to the priest and he says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I rejected you." And so you've got this concept of like some kind of fallout, some kind of consequences, some kind of trouble because there isn't a knowledge of God, knowledge of his ways. And there's just going to be There's just going to be fallout from that. But then there's the deliberate rejection of what God has said. We got to find out where we are on things, But there's got to be a diligence to find out what God has said so that we might be able to stand with him. So the question is, will they listen? Will they obey? It's going to test them. And certainly we should know this. We should know that he is going to test us. We just had a brother, we do a little devotional in our prayer meeting, just like a 10-minute devotional, and a bunch of us brothers just are on a rotation to share. And one brother recently, it was just beautiful, simple, but it's really stuck with me. And he talked about three ways in which the Christian might enter into some kind of suffering that comes from God. And he spoke of three things: pruning, and discipline, and testing. And it stuck with me. That night it didn't stick with me because I only named two and I need the brother's help to remind me the third one. But it stuck. I got it now. Pruning and discipline and testing. And these all come from God. And we do so well for ourselves to know these things. And we do so well for ourselves to not be caught off guard that such things are going to happen to us. He's going to prune us. And that might bring a little bit of hurt with it. And he's going to discipline us. Well, we know that's going to bring a lot of hurt with it. And then he's going to test us. And sometimes that brings a little bit. And so he's going to test them. We are always in advantage when we know God's ways. These things that we're reading here, they were written with that purpose in mind. So look at verse 4. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." They're going to be tested with regard to this manna, this bread from heaven. He's going to test them. See if they're really going to listen, if they're really going to obey. They're to gather a certain quota every day, and on the sixth day, they're to gather twice as much. It's pretty fun to know the Bible. It's really fun to know the Bible. And you read this passage, and you think about some of the things that are here, and you say, "I know another story. I know another story in the New Testament where Jesus said, 'I am the bread that's come down from heaven.'" What a test he was for the children of Israel. True bread from heaven. Well, he's going to test them. What is it that they're going to do? I think for sake of time, I was going to read a little bit more, but we're going to jump all the way to let's go to verse 14. "And when the layer of dew lifted on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' And they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded, that every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need." Look at that. They're doing so well. It's like they're doing so well. Upward trend here. All right. This is great. Moses said, I mean, you can imagine the peace if Moses was like just happy. Sees the children of Israel, they're all obeying. And he says, let no one leave it until morning, any of it until morning. Then we get this word. I'll put it up on the screen. I forgot to put that one up. Sorry. First time on these slides, so he's going to test them out. Gotta pay attention to my little notes. Notwithstanding, maybe that's not the word you have in your translation, but verse 20 starts with notwithstanding. They did not heed Moses. They did not listen. Some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Oh my goodness. When you pause and you meditate on these things and you chew the cud on them, so to speak, and you're like, you just try and imagine what you're being told and try and imagine it unfolding in real time and in real details. Can you imagine the smell that this must have had? It must have smelled. I mean, I can only imagine God just made sure that smelled about as bad as I've ever smelled. And I mean, someone's got it in their tent and their neighbor's like, "What have you got in there? That smells horrible." And it just must have been such an uproar in the whole camp. Oh, it must have just been a hard thing to have enter one's nostrils. My goodness. But what does this amount to? There's no trust in what God has said. There's really no siding with God among these who did this. I think we need to see it that way. They are not siding with God. Instead, they opposed him and his word by going according to what? To how they think. And that brings us back to Jeremiah, right? They're going according to how they think. Well, I think that this is what we should do. We should keep some of it. They're leaning on their own understanding. They're not listening and obeying him. So they stood against God. You know, when you think about these things together, like bring it back up again, it says that they did not listen to Moses. Moses is the servant of God. When they're standing against him, they're not listening to him. They're not listening to God. They're standing against God. And when Moses has God's word in his mouth and they're not listening to that, they're not obeying that. They're standing against the word. They're standing against the servant that brings the word. And they're standing against the God who sent the servant to bring the word. Does that make you think of anybody? Just makes you think of our Savior. He is the word. He's the very word that God sent. And people would say in his day, when he was among them, he'd say, God is our father. And we are Moses' servant, disciples. I mean, no, you cannot oppose the word of God and somehow think that you're accepting the servants of God and you're on good terms with God. I mean, these all go together. The word of God, the servants of God, God himself. And when you oppose one, you're opposing the other. That should be so hard. To be so hard. I mean, this doesn't seem that hard, does it? For the people of God to be on the same side as God, especially when he has spoken. And again, I just keep going back to the Savior. Here he comes, you know. And they are in opposition to God. If God were really your father, you would love him. If you were really Moses' disciples, you would believe. You are just in opposition to God and to his servants. No wonder his word, me. You oppose. It will not go well with us. It will not go well with us when that happens. Of course, you know there's more to the story. Go to verse 22. Verse 22 says, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. All right, we're back on track again. On the sixth day, they're grabbing twice as much. There's nobody apparently that's saying, oh no, I'm not taking twice as much today. I know what happened with that. No, I'm taking twice as much today. And it just seems to be obedience across the board. Verse 23, then he said to them, this is what Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. I mean, what a night that must have been for the ones that had stored it up that on a previous occasion. It was a miracle. It did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. You just wish you could just stop reading, right? And move on to the next story. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day together, but they found none. And finally, verse 28. And Yahweh said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? So they really did not do well in this test. Did not do well to listen to the Lord and to obey the Lord. And even on something that wasn't so hard, I guess we could say. Some people did it anyways. Some people obeyed. But what characterized them prompted the Lord to say what he said there in verse 28. By the way, you know, there's another miracle with the manna. So the manna didn't rot that seventh day. You know where another miracle is for the manna? Apparently, right? It never rotted. When the ark, right? They put a bit of manna in the ark. How cool is that? God's just like awesome. He's like, it's going to rot there. It's not going to rot there, and it's never rotten there. I mean, he just has the power and the creativity to do things differently, and it's just good to listen to him. But where's their loyalty? Where's their faithfulness? Can they not stand on God's side with God? Can I not stand on God's side with God? Will I not stand with the Lord? I don't want to be like the children of Israel. I want to be zealous to hear what God has said. I want to be diligent to search it out and to understand it. And I want to obey it. Let me trust him and do what he says. I want him to have my loyalty. You know, it's just so fitting. I want him to have my loyalty. I want him to have my faithfulness. May he look at me and see me standing on the same side as him because I listen to him, because I obey him. So that's what I got for tonight. Of course, I know that there's many. We could transition, and we probably will in the next couple of weeks, transition to some very practical ways to stand with the Lord. I'll just give you a little, because he's on my mind. Jaden Lynn, the Bulls player that got let go because he wouldn't celebrate Pride Night, just stood with the Lord on the side of morality and lost his career as a Bulls basketball player. Anyways, I don't need to go off that, but there is a lot of ways in which we start to understand practically in this world and in this life, there are ways that we have to make choices, whether we're going to stand with the Lord or not, whether we're going to listen to him and obey him, or we're going to go according to our own thoughts. And that's just going to bring all kinds of trouble. So any final thoughts or things just to add here? I just want you to know it's 8:30.
So to obey is better than sacrifice. God is really keen on us hearing.
Yeah. And that heart, we go back to that passage in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's like, do you not understand that if you listen to me and obey me, I'm set to just to bless you. Now, it's not a prosperity gospel. That's not what we're talking about here. I mean, if I show up, they are looking for a new car. If I show up in a Ferrari, just good. No, but it does mean that we're rich in regards to spiritual blessings that we wouldn't want to trade for anything, like peace, joy, and hope, and strength, and encouragement, you know, just life and the knowledge of God. Like, just it's like, I will just bless you. Just listen to me and obey me. Don't you understand it? My heart towards you, yes. And then we just go back to the gospel, just if we ever want to see that again. Look what happened. Look what happened when you listened to me and obeyed me. Don't you feel blessed to stand on the other side of the Red Sea, free? Mm-hmm. Just keep on listening. Keep on obeying. I will keep on saying, keep on blessing. All right, let's pray. Mm-hmm. Gracious God, you're so good. You're so kind. We just love any measure to which we get to know you more intimately. And we realize that all eternity will have to be exhausted before we come to an end of learning more about you, your divine, eternal person, and there's no end to you. We can always show us more of the beauty of your person. We just love just the light to learn of you. You're so good. We pray that we would just come to a point where our faithfulness is secure. It's not like a morning cloud or the early dew that goes away, but it's we're steadfast and we're loyal to you. And I know that there's times when we falter, but that what characterizes our life, is a devotedness to you, that we stand with you, we agree with you, and we will listen and obey you. Then we'll get to see all the blessings that your Father is so ready to pour out on us and everyone around us too, because no doubt those around us will be blessed as you bless us too. So we just, your ways are beautiful, and we just want you to know them all the more. Yeah. Just give thanks, Lord Jesus, in your name.
Amen.
By the way, that last picture was a ChatGPT picture.